Okay, well, this is part two for having to do with money, and the reason why I said it was a, it was going to be a little bit more personal is it's this class is built a little bit more around our personal abilities, so as a form of money. And so last time we talked about what money really was our abilities that God has put in us, our abilities as they grow. It's what we take out and trade for what the world calls money, which is currency. And so it's important to make that distinction, because when we are working for currency, when we're working for what the world calls money, we're really working for the wrong thing. And it really confuses us, and it separates us from our value as human beings. Because our value, we, as we talked about last week, is we don't get value from what we do. We bring value to what we do. And when we have the distinction is that, so when I go and I bring value to whatever I do, then I'm actually creating something. And when I stand back and I look at what's been created, it's like, wow, that's pretty good. You know, like a concert, right? You created a concert. You can step back from saying, that was pretty good. I've heard you say the other too, but that's more rare. But, you know, so we, what currency can do with the wrong perspective is it can turn, it can separate us from the value that we bring in what we do. And so we're serving the mighty dollar rather than serving God. So it really is a dangerous, it's a dangerous commodity. But it's very valuable if we understand how money in the form of currency and how money and the value that we create bring. Because currency creates power, because it's the only way you can store, you know, what you've done before. So, you know, if you were working on a farm and the crops were grown and they were harvested and then they were sold, then if you didn't have money coming back and you couldn't store, you'd have to trade it for something. And so what currency does is you can create a surplus, and surplus is wealth. And so it's a way to say that according to our culture, our society, this much money is worth this much, and I've got this much of it stored over here that I can pull out of storage to use when I need it, right? And so it creates wealth because it's the society has agreed that this dollar is worth this much, and if I have a stack of it over here, I can come and give it to someone else for the things I need. So I can create surplus. And surplus actually is a form of wealth. You know, and in the old days, in Jesus' day, there was a guy who had a lot of extra crops. He was going to build a barn and put all his crops in there and say, now I can rest because I've got all this surplus. And then Jesus said, you know, thou fool, this day your soul is being required of you. So who's going to have what you got in the barn? Because he didn't put the kingdom first, right? So anyway, we're talking about a distinction between money, currency, money and currency. And so why it's so important to make that difference, make that distinction, is because you can grow your personal money when it's difficult to grow currency right away. We can become better at what we do by the books that we read, by the things that we learn, by the classes that we take. You know, I mean, a year ago I didn't use LinkedIn at all, which is a new online, you know, technology. And Pam knows I've been on LinkedIn, so I took a LinkedIn training course, and then I've been working on LinkedIn. I just took another training course. And I'm becoming more and more active in it, and it's actually now creating currency for me. I mean, well, pent-up currency. My pipeline is being
soon to be released
currency, because I'm meeting people on there, and they're finding out what I do, and I've learned how to move on there. And so that technology and the knowledge around it has become more of my money, of my personal value, which will create more currency coming toward me. And so the point of making the distinction is if you're always chasing money, we're chasing the wrong thing. But if we know that if money currency, we're chasing the wrong thing, right? But if I realize that my ability to create wealth in the economy, in our society, is based upon who I am and my experience and who I know and what I've learned and what I've read, I can increase that. And if you increase those things, the currency will follow. What do you mean? Oh, the magnet.
Yeah.
Okay.
You got the wrong end of the magnet.
Why speaketh thou in parables?
You go toward the money, it gets further away. You put the magnet the other way, and it
comes towards you. Right. You chase money, it runs from you. But if you create value, which is true money, in you, currency comes to you. Give money away to people. Give money to ministries. Support missionaries. God has money follow you, right? And he multiplies that money. So those are all ways to that's the real money, because God's the debtor. God's the one that increases us and sends it to us, you know. I was listening to a CD on money this week, and by a family who, I forget their name. Anyway, they're well known for Christian teaching in the area of finances. Hartman, Judy Hartman and Jack Hartman. They wrote the book, Trust God for Your Finances. Anyway, you know where Jesus said, give and it shall be given to you, pressed down and flowing over? Well, that was a comparison of people when they went to get oats. Because they would take a basket and people would pour oats in, and then they would shake it and they'd push it down, and then they'd pour it until it was flowing over, so people thought they were getting a lot, right? And so you could fit a lot more oats in if you shook it, pressed it down, and, you know. Mm-hmm. So a bushel of oats shaken and pressed down fits a lot more oats in it. And I had never thought of it. I always thought of it as a liquid.
Yeah, me too.
You know, but they were talking about it, oats in the marketplace in Jesus' day. So I thought that was pretty cool. So we're gonna look at how God looked at the ability of the people that he gave to. And so that's in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 18. I have it right here in the New King James Version. Would somebody read that on the paper?
Oh. Number one?
Yep.
For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. And he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money.
Okay. So, first of all, let's talk about what a talent is. One of the confusions we have with this parable is that today a talent doesn't mean what it meant. And In 1611, when they translated this into English, they used the word talent. Today, talent means a gift and ability, right? Back in 1611, a talent was a weight of silver or gold. And I'm told by translators that this is actually, a talent is worth 6,000 drachmas. Now, that really answers it for you. Now I know what a talent is. It's 6,000 drachmas. Now, a drachma is a daily wage. In today's money, 6,000 drachmas would be $360,000.
That's a good day's wage.
Oh, no, it's 6,000 days. That's a good day's work. On Wall Street, maybe, right? So, anyway, the guy he gave 1 talent to, he gave that person $360,000 to increase, right? 5 talents was $1.8 million, and 2 talents was $720,000. So he gave them a substantial amount of currency based on what?
His own ability.
Based on their own ability. And so he gave it to them because they had certain ability. And based upon their internal ability to handle the money, the Lord gave them 5, 2, or 1. And So, you know, it says, how did the Lord distribute the money? He gave it to them based on their ability. And then the next question is, how do we know that the Lord didn't give them more than they could handle? What do you think? What do you think? You know, he gave one of them five. He gave another of them two. He gave another one one. What do you think? What, why do you think? He knew them because he knew the he knew what they he knew what they could handle because it said he gave it to him based on their own ability. So when he gave the five to the guy, he knew that that guy had the ability to handle five talents or $1.8 million. You know, and so, but you know, he it was interesting that he. He assessed their ability. So with us, looking at what our abilities would be, you know, we have to look at ourselves like the Lord would, right? So he's looking at them saying, you know, you could handle five, five talents. And so what it tells us is that what we're handling right now is probably what we, in the whole package of who we are the finances that we can handle, you know? And so the life that we live is really a culmination of our choices and our personal resources, our who we are, what we've done, who we've known, what we've learned. That's what we have. And but sometimes we have things and we don't step out and risk it. One guy who got the one talent, we're going to find out that he didn't risk what was given, right? And I'm sure the Lord was giving him one talent. He was stretching him because he didn't let himself get stretched, right? He ended up burying it in the ground. So we're going to read that now. Would someone like to read verses 19 to 23?
After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Do you want to continue?
We're good at that point. So the question for the person who got the five talents and the two talents was, where is the joy of the Lord found in these verses? What did they do to enter into the joy of the Lord?
What did they do to enter?
Yeah.
They went and multiplied what they used the money that he gave them to further their.
Well, I mean, it increased.
Yeah.
I mean, he went from $1.8 million to, you know, $3.6 million
right.
dollars, right? By however he worked the Lord's money, he increased it, right? And he said, well done. He's entered into the joy of the Lord. And so he was at a certain level understanding the way God's economy works, the way that God works through people in this world and through this experience. Because the Lord handed him $1.8 million and he's like, wow, what do I do with that? What do I do now? And if you were handed $1.8 million, what would you do, right? And that's what happens when God gives us a vision. He's, you know, with us, he says, this is what I want you to do. And if you start moving out in this, the resources are going to come. You go, right? And so, you know, the saying is that the fruit's out on the limb. You know, we're always challenged by God to go out farther than we're used to. So the guy who got the five talents, God knew right where his limits were. I'm going to give you this, and I'm going to stretch you. And he responded. I mean, I'd be asking God, okay, can I have wisdom? Can you help me? Guide me? You know, what direction should I go? I'd be talking to people that I know. Okay, this is what I've been entrusted to do. What do you suggest? You know, I would be getting many counselors for more wisdom, and, you know, so I get a plan, a strategy. All these things are kind of hidden in here. If he's going to, you know, he just didn't have it sit in his house and have it grow. He had to move with it, right? And so we've been given resources of God. We've been given internal money, which is our ability. And we should be doing the same thing. Okay, you've given me this. How do I move? Give me wisdom to use what you've given me, right? Let me increase what I've already been, that's already been given to me. And then the very fact that we've worked with the Lord, we've increased what he's given us, we've stepped into, we can stand back from what we've seen that we've done with what God's given us. There's a joy of the Lord there, isn't there? You know? Because do you think this is talking about the joy of the Lord in heaven?
Well, here on earth.
Here on earth. Because I get into heaven based on the work of Jesus Christ in his blood. And when I walk through the gate of heaven, I'm going to say, he's the one that did it so I could get in here, not me. I'm not going to trade 5 talents to get through the gates of heaven, enter the, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter the joy of the Lord. I'm entering the joy of the Lord in heaven because of what the Lord did. But I can have the joy of the Lord here because I'm co-laboring with the Lord. He's taking the money that I am, the ability that I am, through his spiritual influence, and he's increasing me in this world. And when I see what he does through me and what he increases through me, I enter into the joy of the Lord. Isn't that cool?
So we make choices that bring honor to God.
We do, yeah. Yes. We're co-laboring. He wants to work through us. And you know what? He has decided to work through us. You know, we were studying the people from the Caucasus last Wednesday night. And, it, you know, I was just feeling such a... I've been praying for the caucus people, the Caucasian people. They're in such a strategic spot in the world. It was kind of interesting. They're in these mountains that separate... What do they separate, Rory?
Well, basically, the Northern Caucasus are in southern Russia. Then you have Georgia, Azerbaijan. Then you have Turkey and Iran. So you have the buffer between Turkey and Iran, especially Iran.
So every direction they go, right, they're kind of like in this... real strategic place,
yeah.
That if they ever turn to the Lord, they could go south and, you know, reach the Muslims. They could go north and have an impact on Russia. And, you know, it's just kind of a cool group in a strategic spot to pray for, right? Mm-hmm. And so, you know, what is God calling me for the abilities he's put in me to help someone like that?
For some reason, I mean, besides this teaching, I've been thinking about the chariots of fire, the guy I can't remember the exact quote. Yeah, that he
Eric
said
Little.
There about God made me fast, and when I run, I can...
I feel his pleasure. Yeah.
Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah.
When you're in that spot and and we're doing what God called us to do, yeah.
It's really fun.
It is fun. I love that clip where he says at the end where he's holding that scripture in his hand. And he's
walking.
That's really cool.
Good music.
I actually know somebody who was in a prison camp.
Really?
In China.
Eric Little. He's kind of a hero there from what they named buildings after him and stuff. That's cool. He's definitely an idol of mine. So there's... So how do we become a ruler over many things? That was in the scripture we read. Be faithful in the few that we've given, and we'll be given more. So if we haven't been given more, what do we need to focus on? Be faithful. Now, faithful is not workful. It's faithful. A lot of times we hear the word faithful and we hear workful. Faithful means to be full of faith. This is too big for me, Lord, but I'm focusing on you, and you're going to give me the strength to do something that in my own strength I can't do. That's faithful. There's doing involved and work involved, but the focus is on him and not me. You know, sometimes we use the word faithful to be like church attendance or making more bakes for the bake sale or, you know, things that we do. But faithful means that's too big for me, and without him, there's no way I can do it. You know, so that's exciting, isn't it?
Yeah,
yes, it is.
It's exciting. So we have an equation here, and we talked about this equation briefly last week. Based on this equation from the previous lesson, my money, or my wealth, equals P plus A times S times T. How do we increase the Lord's goods? And so that equation is my money or wealth equals my personal resources. My personal resources are the things I've learned, the things I know, the people I know, the savings I have, the things I've done at work, all the experience I have, how I spent my time up till now. Those are my personal resources. So that's basically my wealth, my current wealth, plus my applied ability. How do I take my personal ability, like the guys had when they were given talents, how do I take that personal ability and apply it using all these resources that I have, and then multiply it times the influence of the Spirit, which a lot of people leave out. That's the real multiplier. Holy Spirit, help. Holy Spirit, wisdom. Holy Spirit, strength, right? Holy Spirit, I'm scared. You know, it's interesting. Jesus said, right before, the first thing he said, he did a discourse to prepare the disciples for their whole life being wrecked. Because they had been with Jesus for 3 years, and that in one night, their whole lives are going to be ruined. They invested everything in this man. He was going to be crucified. Their lives were going to be ruined. And the first, you know, he did a four-chapter discourse on how to handle pressure. Chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17 of John. But the first thing he said is, fear not. You fear not. So he said, we don't have to be afraid, right? You believe in God, believe also in me. So believing in God does not relieve us from fear. Believing in Jesus does. You believe in God, believe also in me. And so the thing that's really cool about him saying that is one of the things that frees us from fear and enables us to tap into the Spirit for things that are bigger than us is to realize that God came among us. God came as a real person, a man, and he lived this life, and he did it. And then he sent his Holy Spirit so he could come and live in us to do it through us today. And so that revelation, fear not, you believe in God, believe also in me, frees us from fear. The reality of Jesus Christ in the natural, in my body, frees us from fear. And when I experience fear, I did today. I've lost that touch with that revelation. So what do? I go back to that verse and I start thinking about it and dwelling on it to increase my personal resources, right? Because those verses are alive. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And when I meditate on those verses, that ability from Jesus is transferred from his Spirit into my body and my mind. Then it becomes not only his resource, it becomes my resource when it becomes real. Yeah, that's true. But as the reality of Jesus, you know, Jesus saying, "Fear not, believe in me," as that reality grows, what I'm focusing on that's creating the fear fades. And so my problem is turned over to him because he becomes more real to my heart. You know, Martin Luther said that whenever God is out there and not in here, I'm in trouble. He says, I'm never in trouble when God's in here. But when my reality of God is just out there, I'm in trouble. And he had people who wanted to kill him. You know. So P plus A times the Spirit And I included technology because the guy who wrote this original equation, he had it in there. Because he was concentrating on technology. And it really is true. If you can add technology, it multiplies your personal resources.
Could you explain that again, that equation?
Sure.
My personal resources, like, is that like what I know?
It's what you know.
And then applicability view, like?
Your ability. Well, it's really, applied ability is applying the ability that comes up out of your personal resources.
So acting out on what I know.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And then technology is a multiplier of wealth. It really is. It, like the internet is just this massive thing that we hardly use really to its, I mean, if we really, we're gonna spread the gospel with the internet, aren't we?
Yeah.
We are gonna take the internet and we're gonna get to the Caucasus Mountains with the gospel. I gotta tell you, Rory, I've woken up to the world in the last couple months one time Rory was in front of the church and he was talking about the peoples of the world and he was pouring syrup on a waffle, and he increased my personal resources in that moment because I was looking at the world as syrup flowing over it, like without any blockages. And then when he poured it on the waffle, why'd you do that? What were you trying to get across?
Well, the fact that, you know, if we think the world is basically a pancake, you know, if you pour syrup on a pancake, it just, you know, keeps flowing with little hindrance. But if we recognize that, you know, really the world is made up of a mosaic of peoples, and then when you pour, just because you pour syrup and it sort of settles into one square, doesn't necessarily mean it's going to spill over into the next square, and there are various barriers that can cause that to be, and the fact that, you know, we have to take these into account, and because before, people either thought of, the Great Commission either as winning individuals or getting a church established in a country somewhere. So, you know, we've got a church in Russia. The job is done. We can move on. Well, we talked about the fact that they're, you know, in a very small area, maybe over 30, 40 different groups with languages that are not mutually intelligible.
Yeah.
And a lot of different barriers. So if you're not thinking in terms of peoples, you know, some may get left out, you know,
right.
Because they're being overlooked and bypassed, and you don't even realize it.
Right. So the waffle analogy changed my paradigm. And when you change the way you look at the world, you actually open up the door for increasing your personal wealth, because now we look at things totally different. And so when I saw the waffle in respect to men and women, men are like waffles, women are like spaghetti, it changed my paradigm of men and women. So I understood why, you know, a woman can just be thinking of multiple things. It appears all the time when a guy's on one thing, you know. And it makes communication more understandable when we understand how different men and women are in the way that we process things. But and so that equation is significant, because what it does for me is it tells me that if I increase my knowledge, my understanding, if I increase my learning, if I talk to other people who know more than I do, if I wanted to be a conductor, I'd go and I'd talk to Dan, because you know what it's like to be a conductor of a symphony, and I could learn from you what it entails, right? If I wanted to be a missionary, I'd go to Rory and ask you about what does it mean to be, what does a waffle mean, right? So that increases the people we know, the books we've read, the things we've learned, the things we've done at work, all those things are personal resources, how we spend our time. And so if I want to change my wealth, I can change what I'm bringing into me. So I can watch less TV and do something else. I can decide that I want to meet a conductor because I want to conduct. If I wanted to work in healthcare, I'd find someone in healthcare and talk to them, ask them to mentor me. I'd find some way to get more knowledge and more understanding to increase my personal resources. And then I'd multiply it by the influence of the Holy Spirit. You know?
But then you may find out in talking to Dan that he can try.
That's right.
And focus on something.
You want to be a conductor, find a shrink.
Speaking of conductors, I was talking to this guy at a university, and he had brought a basketball star to his school, and they were an engineering school, and they were so glad to have this athlete because he was phenomenal at basketball. And so they asked him, so why did you want to come to our school of engineering? And he said, you know, I've always loved trains.
Oh, wow.
Anyway, he didn't stay long at that school. So let's, what's that? That was
a joke, right?
That was a joke. It wasn't very funny, but it was true.
Sometimes when you listen to the interviews after the games, you
can
believe almost anything.
That's true. Well, would someone like to read Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 through 30? You want Kyle? Okay.
Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take a talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
So we had one individual who got one talent, and he buried that talent. He buried his $360,000 in the ground. And so the Lord was disappointed with him because he didn't increase what the Lord had given him, which is a message for us on what God gives us. How is the servant who received one talent's perception of God limiting his ability to receive?
He didn't trust, didn't have faith.
He didn't have faith, he didn't trust. And the reason why he didn't trust or have faith was because he saw the master, the Lord, in a certain way. How did he see him? Miserly, yeah, hard guy. And so when we have a certain perception of God, it limits our ability to receive from God. When we think that God is punishing us, hurting us, putting things on us that are negative, giving us sicknesses, all these things, if that's our perception of God, stealing from us, he wouldn't steal from us, but taking from us, right? It's hard to receive from a God of that perspective. If we flip our understanding, now there is a verse in the Bible that says the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But who said that? God? Or somebody else? Job said it. So it wasn't God saying it. It was Job's perspective of God at the time in the story of Job. He had a quantum change in his perspective of God near the end of the book of Job, and he got everything back multiplied. But his perspective on God totally changed by the end of the book, because God started telling him that I'm God and you're not, and you have no clue about who I am. And God just started telling him about who God is, changed his paradigm of God, and put him in a position where he could receive. And one of the biggest things that changes our ability to increase our personal resources, our wealth on the inside of us that draws wealth from the outside in, is changing our perspective on God. Is he a God who is miserly and hard, or is he a God that has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? You know the answer, right? That he's already blessed us with all blessings. And so God is disposed to give blessings, it says. God, though he was rich, yet for our sake he was made poor, that by his poverty we would be made rich. If God spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, would he not with him freely give us all things? Hallelujah, right? That's God. And we tack onto him a whole different perspective through religion, through false teaching, through misunderstandings, not understanding why bad things happen. And James says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So if it's a thief and they're stealing and killing, it's the devil. If it's good and bright and light, it comes from God, right? And so that's the perspective. If we shift, a lot of times the main thing to get us in a position, change our internal resources so that we draw the resources to us, is changing our perspective on God. And has he already blessed us? You know? A lot of times we're limited by our perspective, our perception of God. So the servant that got one talent, he was afraid. I guess I answered my question. He was afraid. Was he afraid? Yes, he was afraid.
Well, in some ways he was afraid, but that might just have been an excuse because he was lazy.
Well, that's true. He was because he was lazy and the Lord's coming back to do an accounting, he was afraid.
Yeah,
at that point. What was the cause of the fear and how did he limit him? Well,
maybe the fear is that he was going to use what God gave him and not be able to multiply it. Maybe he would end up with nothing because he lost it.
That's a very good perspective. I mean, that's a very good understanding of that. He was afraid that he wouldn't be able to increase it, right?
I think like that.
Yeah. Yeah, well, that's a good perspective. And so what was he saying about God by saying, I wouldn't be able to increase this?
Yeah, he didn't know that.
He didn't know that God would help him with it, right?
Yeah.
So he didn't know that really God was with him and for him, right? He did have, yeah. If self-reliance is... creates fear because we're never adequate for the task, you know. What kept the children of Israel out of the promised land? Disobedience. And what were the? And it was the fear, because they forgot what?
That God
was in charge. That God was with them.
They put themselves in the land.
They did. We aren't strong enough to take this land. Well, God had just told them that he was with them, right? And so it's the same dynamic with this guy bearing his talent as the people who wouldn't go into the promised land. They didn't tap into the resources of God because they didn't feel worthy. They didn't feel he was with them. Because our worth, this gets back to the gospel, because our worth to receive from God comes from what Jesus did for us, not on our own intrinsic worth. Right? Praise God. Amen. And, you know, we have a lot of value because God traded his son for us. That's a tremendous value. We are the most valued people in the universe because God traded himself for us. Isn't that cool?
Yeah. A couple weeks ago when I was here, I wrote down, faith is, I trust that Jesus was enough to make me right with God. That's what we're talking about.
It is. You know, there was a woman that gave me a sweatshirt at one of our older groups years ago, and it said, I am a pearl of great price. Because we had hammered so often that we are the pearl of great price, and God traded himself to buy that pearl, which is us. Each one of us is a pearl of great price. And the church as a whole is a pearl of great price. And God traded all that he had to buy us. We are a pearl of great price. I don't fit into the sweatshirt anymore, but so you won't see it, but... I'm just a bigger pearl. I've lost some.
It was mini pearl.
It was mini pearl.
You always had those tags on.
Yeah, that's.
Tell you how great your price was.
There's never a dull moment around you, Mike. Does God expect fruitfulness?
Yes.
He does. I mean, this whole parable is about that, right? I'm giving you this, be fruitful, right? What in the parable is contrary to the world's financial system? Did you see anything in this last section that was contrary to the world's system?
Any giving.
No, in the world's system, we're chasing the money.
Yeah, that's true. The whole perspective is reverse giving is not, it's crazy to give, right? Hoard all you can all you hoard, and sit on the can, right? That was better. Also, he said, now when he took the talent from the guy that had buried it, who did he give it to?
The guy with 10 talents.
Right. Does that fit the world system? Does that fit our welfare system? Give to those. It's the opposite. It's totally the opposite. So the guy who had nothing had nothing. The guy that had more.
In a way, it fits somewhat.
Michael.
But I mean, really, the guy, you look on a resume and you got two people and they've both been on the job 10 years. And if you know the people, this guy's got 10 years of experience. This guy's got 1 year of experience 10 times over. He never grows. So really, even in this formula up here, there's what's not counted in that is the compounding effect of as you put forth your effort, then your experience grows, and then it is applied in your next effort, which increases your experience, and it grows. And so it has a compounding effect.
Yeah, it's true.
Money. Whereas, you know, the other guy, there is no compounding effect. You know, he's got his 1 year. He may perform that 1 year 10 times over, and he's not worth very much, but the guy with 10 years of experience is.
Yeah, it's true. There is a compounding effect. It's an unlimited equation. It keeps rolling over, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So that, for me, that's a very interesting concept, because God's system is if you have, more is going to come to you. You're not supposed to have the government step in and say, they don't have, so I'm going to take from you and I'm going to give it to them who are doing nothing. That's how you destroy an economy. And we tried it in 1621 here in the United States. And the pilgrims for 2 years almost starved to death because they had communal property. And they didn't, for some reason, this verse wasn't high on their priority, you know. But, you know, it did say that the apostles had everything in common, you know, so there's justification for their thinking. But when they ended up dividing up the plots of land so that you could have private property, then they had Thanksgiving. After, you know, they had abundance, they survived, the colony survived because they had discovered private property, private industry, you know.
Kind of like, you know, finding your own private gift that God's giving you aside and being able to open your eyes and see that and to be able to use that and apply it to gain.
That's true. And we've been told to do that, right?
Yeah.
You know? The other thing is that he cast him, the unprofitable servant, out into utter darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. What do you think that means?
He wasn't saved.
Well, crying and being angry and
poverty.
He had his plight, probably. Yeah.
A lot of self pity.
Yeah. But it's not really hell, right? It's just utter darkness. I'm in the dark here. In the natural, you know, from God's benefits. It's not hell. You know, it's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I suppose if you end up going to hell, there's plenty of weeping and gnashing of teeth there too. But I just believe that this is the kingdom of heaven. You know, the kingdom of heaven is as. And so he's not talking heaven. He's talking the kingdom of heaven, how the principles of heaven work in this world. And if we're not letting God work through us, if we're not working the principles of God, we are in darkness. And we're going to be subject to the world system, you know, and in the world system, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, any questions?
I'll let other people ask questions, but I have a comment.
Any questions?
Well, I have a comment on one. When he said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed," that's just his perception of God, right?
Right.
But God does.
He does.
So,
that's his perspective, right. The other two didn't have that perception of the Lord.
But then why does it say a little bit later, the Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown." Is he just like stating the fact back to him, how he thinks, and not that it's really true?
Go ahead.
I think he's questioning him in that, because he's like, if you knew I was such a bad dude, then why didn't you put it in the bank and get some interest? It's like he didn't even operate on his fear properly.
Okay.
You know?
Yeah.
It's like he didn't get it right either way.
Yeah.
Well, that's a good point.
If you think this, then reducing it to a reservoir. You know, the other thing is, by admitting it, it doesn't mean that it was something bad. It's like, if you didn't sow there, but there is something to be reaped, do you just let it go? Or do you take the opportunities wherever they are?
Yeah.
You know, you can look at it two ways. And if you look at it that, you know, he's a cheapskate and, you know, is, you know, doing something mean and evil, or is he just being efficient?
Well, no, God showed grace to him, showed mercy. He gave him. He didn't have to give him anything, but he did. He just didn't use it.
Well, he gave him the grace of having the $360,000 to work,
right,
which he didn't work, you know, which he didn't touch. He asked God, what am I supposed to do with this? What am I, you know. But I look at it, you know, I agree with what you've said, and then I look at it a little, another thing, another way of looking at it, or I think both things are going on. And I believe that the way that we perceive God, God has given us authority in the earth to be the rulers of the earth in his stead. He has decided, and I don't know if I would decide to do this if I was him, but after he conquered everything, he conquered the devil, he rose from the dead, and he's ascending into heaven, and then he includes us again in the equation. He said, go you therefore into all the world, right? So he's saying, all power and authority is given to me. Go you now with my power and authority into all the world, make disciples of men. We're supposed to rule in God's place under his authority here in the earth. And so I don't think God's idea was the Dark Ages. I don't think God's idea was Hitler's final solution for the Jews. I don't think God's idea was people flying planes into skyscrapers. I think that human beings, based on our own thoughts, our own authority that he's given to us, we act from a perspective of God, whether it's correct or not.
So he
let it happen in the sense that
we let
it happen,
yeah,
yes.
We let it happen.
He, in the sense when he gave us authority, he let the thing go the way that we were going to let it go. And the church is supposed to rise up and fix it.
Right.
It's supposed to be us, you know.
But yeah, our perspective is based on how much we know about God. So if we just live by the world, don't know anything about God. Yeah.
We're going to live without any standard that would be favorable to God. Yeah.
How will the church rise up against God now in this day and age?
Ask Rory. He's closer to that than I am. But no, really. You want to?
I think you misspoke. You said rise up against God.
Oh,
yeah.
For God.
I'm in the opposite.
We're on God's side.
I'm
I misheard you, I'm sorry, I thought you said right there.
Well, you were thinking, hello.
I heard Jane mention what you said.
I think the church is expanding all over the world. It's a little hard here right now, we're kind of in decline, but all over the world, the church is moving forward. Do you have a comment?
Well, you mean about that, or just...
Whatever you want to comment on, you had a comment.
As we were talking about these things, I kept thinking about my mentor and boss, Ralph Winter, who passed away 4 years ago. And, you know, so much of it depends on your, you know, what you're focused on. And, you know, and when he got this vision, hidden peoples, the two being cut off from the church. You know, he tried to get other people to take that vision and run with it. He finally figured out that nobody else was going to do it, and he couldn't shake it, so he left his tenured position at Fuller to basically do something that all of his friends told him stupid. And so... He wanted a property that would be a cooperative mission center where people could come together and cooperate and do research and try to figure out, you know, what was left to be done and so forth. And this property, he discovered a property that had become available in Pasadena. The only problem was they wanted $8 million. He had $100. So he decided to, you know, inquire about it. And then, so then when they started raising money for this campus, people told him, you know, you need to try to get huge gifts, you know, and he didn't want to do that. He wanted to raise up 1 million believers for the cause of the unreached peoples, and so he only wanted was like $15.95, you know, one-time gifts. And I mean, eventually near the end, they ended up needing to have some little bit bigger gifts. I think maybe $1,000 or something. But it was a completely different perspective. If you're only thinking about, you know, getting money or getting a campus, that's going to cause you to act in certain ways. If you have a much bigger perspective of trying to raise awareness,
yeah,
and raise up a whole, you know, like I said, 1 million believers, that's a completely different kind of a thing. And he would say, you know, that risks are not to be evaluated on, I mean, I'm paraphrasing, the likelihood of success. I mean, it doesn't matter if it's likely, you're likely to succeed. Is it worth doing? That's the question.
Sure.
Yes, you know. So
you know, Rory, that's really good, because that, in a nutshell, is what we've been talking about. It really is. It's the opposite perspective that we normally take to a problem or a challenge. That's very cool.
Well, look at how Andrew Wallace was thought. Oh, I mean, from the very beginning, he was giving away tapes. And everybody was saying he was crazy. He would never turn away somebody who wanted a tape, whether they could pay for it or not. And, I mean,
I think he's given away 53 million tapes. Yeah.
Yeah, it has to be million.
Half of his resources are given away. I mean, it's pretty incredible what he does. And that's why you find his messages all over the world. That's cool. That's an opposite paradigm from what we normally hear. Well, that's cool. Anyway, money is different than what we thought. A different concept, and God knows it, because he gave them their hundreds of thousands of dollars. These three guys, he gave it to them based upon their individual personal ability. So he knew, God knows what true money is. It's our personal ability, and that we can grow without focusing on the green. We focus on the inside that draws the green, right? So that's it.
I always struggle with